And I trust we're thankful to be with you and appreciate the good and humble prayer that's going before us. Encourage you to keep praying what this brother's prayed and trust that the Lord will continue to lead and guide us. I'll tell you before I read the scripture tonight that I would like to take you through the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we study the scriptures, we find that Jesus gave us an example of praying without ceasing, because he was continually and always in communication with his Father in heaven. And while he was on earth in two natures, in his divine nature and a human nature, but a human nature without sin, that he continually communicated with his God, his Father in heaven. And that communication was complete. And when we think about Jesus praying, most of the time, almost all the time, Jesus' prayers that was audible was not written that we might understand that Jesus needed to know something or inquiring of God for something he didn't know. Because when we see that he is the Son of God or God manifest in the flesh, he had the wisdom of God. He was God in man. But as a human, he prayed for needs that he had as a human being. While he was here, he had many of the same compassions and needs that you and I do. He hungered, he thirsted, he grew weary, he needed sleep. As the Son of God, he didn't sleep, but as a man, he did. So tonight, as I begin to speak to you, I want to let you know that while we speak to you, it's very necessary that at times we endeavor not to divide the Lord Jesus Christ, but to understand that some of his prayers and some of his needs were for his human nature, for his ability and as God and man, but as a man, because as a man he came to deliver man. And most of the prayers are not that he would seek to learn something, such as he prayed there when he had come to Lazarus' tomb. He had them to roll the stone away. They took the stone away. And he said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." And then he said, "And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." It was for the benefit of those that heard him, and it was strengthening to them, and they would know that the Father had sent him, that he would pray to the Father and be heard of the Father. And he said, "Thou hearest me always." He knew that they always heard him, and he wasn't praying to the Father that he might gain strength in this instance, but it was for the people around him, that they might gain and they might know. But I want to speak to you tonight about a prayer that Jesus made in which he actually sought to learn something. And there we must be able to divide his divine nature from his human nature. I say again, as in his divine nature, he needed not to learn anything. But I do believe that there is prayer that he made to his Father in heaven in which he desired to actually learn something, and it's in his human nature. So please remember that I speak as one who had two natures and desires and needs. Now, after the resurrection of Lazarus from the grave, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, went to Bethany to Lazarus' home and his sister Mary and Martha. And while he's there, Mary, Lazarus' sister, took a pound of ointment of spikenard, which is very, very costly, and she anointed the feet of Jesus with this very costly ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then one of the disciples, which was Judas Iscariot, spoke up, and of course it reminds us he's the one that would betray him. Tells us also that his desire in this was not really that he cared for the poor, because his message was, why was not this ointment sold and the money given to the poor? And it says that not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he held the bag. He was a treasury for the disciples. And he was covetous because he no doubt coveted the money that was therein. And Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. And in that context, I won't read more verses in between where I want to get to, but Jesus began to speak to his disciples that he would soon leave this world. This was his last journey into the city of Jerusalem. He knew that he would never leave this city and walk the earth, the streets of the earth, and travel the roads of this earth in a human body again. He had come. The time had come. And so there were some people, some Greeks, that came to the feast, and they came to some of his disciples and said, sir, we would see Jesus. That's a reasonable request. They'd heard about him, and they'd heard many wonderful things about him, and they'd come to see him. And it says, and Jesus answered them in this way. And I think the answer was to let them know that it was no longer time for them to seek Jesus in earthly form. Because here is his answer. Jesus answered them, saying, and this answer was, sir, we would see Jesus. And he answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You remember often in the Scriptures, several times in the Scriptures, such as the marriage of Cana of Galilee, when his mother came to him and told him they have no wine. And Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And other times that they would seek to take him, and the point was made, his hour is not come. But here in John 12, he says, the hour is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Natural illustration that they could understand. You plant a seed, it dies. But in dying, it brings forth much fruit. And he has some other things to say. But on down here later, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That means all, not all men without exception, but all men without distinction, all manner of men. But then it says, this he said, signifying what death he should die. So this lesson about the corn of wheat falling into the ground and die, he had in reference to himself, mine hour is now come. He was going to soon die, and we know that he came to this earth to die for sin. And so he's telling them that he has come, his hour has come, and he has come to die. After encouraging them, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And here's the verse 27 of John 12 that I hope to speak to you about, because there's an indication of a prayer that he will not pray. But there is an indication that he's, not that he won't pray, but he's not going to make this prayer. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? What shall I ask the Father? What shall I pray for? Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Now, in this statement, there is a promise that he has made that he will not ask the Father to save him from this hour. He promised, what shall I do? asked the Father to save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. And I submit to you that Jesus never lost that direction. Not for a single moment did he ever lose the purpose for which he had come. For this cause came I unto this hour. So he's not going to make that prayer, Father, save me from this hour. Now, over here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, we have a verse that I want to read to you. And the verse before speaks about Jesus Christ as a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then after saying that and considering that he had come as a high priest, the real high priest, and not a high priest of the Levitical priesthood, but the real high priest that they just pointed to, it makes this statement. Right after saying that he was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, it says, who in the days of his flesh. That's while he was on the earth. That's when his human nature had needs of its own. That's when we, for a little while, are unable to endeavor to separate what he needed as a man from what he knew as the divine Son of God. Now, he was still the Son of God in man, though he's the Son of Man. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to make two people out of the Lord, but he had two natures. And understanding that, this says, who in the days of his flesh, so that we might understand that in his flesh he had needs. Now, what does it say about it? Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. Now it's telling us that he's in the days of his flesh, he offered up strong cryings and tears, great deep supplications unto him, that's his Father, that was able to save him from death, and that prayer was heard, and that he feared. So the prayer that he made in this way in the days of his flesh was heard by the Father. Now, if you'll bear with me and keep praying, I want to take you to the time after Jesus had communed with his disciples in the upper room, after he had washed their feet, after he had met with them and communed with them. He leaves the area there after the Lord's Supper, and they cross the brook Cedron. Find that in 18th chapter of John. After his great, wonderful prayer to God the Father, and across the brook Cedron, there was a garden. And the garden had a name, and the name of it was Gethsemane. And I'm not going to get into the name of it, but I want to take you with him into Gethsemane, and he takes his disciples with him. Judas is not there. He's gone to gather the forces to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, there's a lot of lessons in there. But he takes his disciples with him, and he goes into this garden, and he takes Peter and James and John, and he tells his disciples, you sit here while I go yonder and pray. And he takes Peter and James and John, and he goes a little farther and has them to wait. Sit ye here, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And Jesus goes a little farther. He's always gone farther than what he's ever asked man to do. He went farther than any time or any way that he asked his apostles to go. He always went farther, but he needs to be alone. He has great need, and he goes farther, and he falls down upon his face, and he begins his prayer. And his prayer in Matthew is recorded, O my Father. And you notice the close relationship of Father and Son. Oh, my Father, this communication that was always so immediate, and he could commune and talk to his Father at any time, and the Father always heard him. I think this is the prayer that Paul referred to in Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, that he offered up strong crying, tears, supplications unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now here he says, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, when we begin to consider this prayer, I've made the statement, and I hope to prove it to you tonight, that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, in his human nature, needed to learn something. Not that he didn't know it before, but now he said, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And he was in a great agony. He fell down on his face and began to pour out his heart to his Father. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I wilt, but as thou wilt. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that he made this prayer, and they indicate to us that after he made the prayer, he went back to his disciples and found them asleep. And he said, What, can you not watch with me 1 hour? And watch and pray. And he goes back and prays the same prayer. And he does that even a third time. And then he comes up and he says, Sleep on now. And then he says, It's enough. Rise up. He that betrayeth me is at hand. And then Judas came up and betrayed him with a kiss. And they took Jesus. He submitted himself to them, and they took him into captivity at that time. And from there on, he went from one to another, and they examined him, scourged him, and you understand all of that. But I want to go back up into the garden, and I want to deal with this prayer. And I'm going to tell you one more time, and hope to prove it, that Jesus needed something in the agony of his flesh, and the soul suffering there, and the sorrow that he was enduring, that he needed to learn something that I think he once knew and always knew, but now in this sorrow, he needed some instruction. And his prayer was fervent. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I want to understand this prayer. I want to understand it right. I don't want to accuse my Lord of something that he wasn't guilty of. And my emotions in studying this have been from one extreme to another. I desire the truth. I desire to share the truth with you. And I desire to exalt my Lord and Savior and never accuse him falsely. So, if you'll allow me to dissect this prayer that he prayed three times, bear with me a little while. Now, when Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said he was going to, he said, allow me and bear with me a little bit in my folly. And then he said a little bit later that if anyone brings to you any, preaches you another Jesus which you've not heard, or brings to you any doctrine or anything which we have not received unto you, you might well bear with it. Now, that doesn't mean you're to accept what he says. Does not mean if we hear a falsehood that it's just okay to bear with him and let the man preach a falsehood or preach another Jesus. But what the words literally mean is to hold yourself up against in order to examine it. And Paul is saying, you examine me in my folly, because he's going to talk about himself. And he said, I don't like to do this. So hold up what I'm going to say to you against the truth, against yourself, and bear with me, or bear with him, means you hold it up for examination. If it's true, receive it. If it's not, don't receive it. So I ask you tonight to bear with me a little bit. I want you to examine what I say. And if I don't preach the truth, I don't want you to have it. But if I've proved by Scripture what I'm saying, I ask you to receive it and believe it. And I'm not saying you don't believe it. I'm just saying I want to present something to you that I believe with all my heart is the truth, and I ask you to examine it and to see if it's the truth. So bear with me, if you will. We can see the closeness of he and his father. In one of the Gospels there, it tells us, instead of saying, "Oh, my father," he says, "Abba, Father." And Abba is a special word. There's many kinds of fathers in this world, and Paul said you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you have not many fathers. But he said concerning the gospel, he had been a father to them. He had brought the gospel the first time to some of them, and in that way he had been a father to them. But that won't fit the term Abba. Abba means my high father. It's kind of like the relationship that you have with your own true parent. And when I was young in the church, there were many fathers in there. And if I misbehaved, any one of those fathers would get me by the neck and they would correct me. But I just had one that I called Daddy. Now, I don't like to refer to the Lord in that way or to God the Father in that way, but I think the relationship helps us to understand we might have many fathers in this world in various ways, but we've just got one that we're directly related to. And Jesus was speaking to his father in that way when he said, "Abba, Father." "Oh, my Father." And then he says, "If it be possible." Ask that if it be possible to let this cup pass from me. I want to examine for a moment, was it possible? I've run through the gamut of emotions on there, and I thought, no, it wasn't possible. If it be possible, let this cup pass. Was it possible? And I've run through no, it wasn't possible. But that was taken away from me when in this same chapter I read the second time that Jesus comes and, it's actually in Mark, I believe it is. We can turn and read if we need to. He said in his prayer, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee." If all things are possible unto thee, then it would not be right for me to say that it wasn't possible. Now you say if the cup, I'm not saying you say that. If I say that the cup was taken from him so that he didn't have to suffer, then there's no redemption. If he didn't bleed and die on the cross, there is no redemption. There's no remission for sin without the shedding of blood. But his prayer was, if it be possible, and we read there in Mark, I believe it is, that all things are possible, and he asked the Father that he might deliver him from this hour. If this cup may not pass from me, then thy will be done. Now, that means that we need to examine a little further. It is possible. All things are possible unto him. But Jesus, in the days of his flesh, needed consolation. He needed instruction in the darkness in which there was more than just physical darkness. It was nighttime, but there was a darkness that had come upon his soul. And it was not because God had already laid the iniquity of us all on him, but he knew where he was going when he left here, when he would be betrayed, and he knew what would happen. He knew that he must go to the cross of Calvary, be taken by wicked hands and wicked hands of wicked men, and be slain. And he must shed his blood. He had been sent for that purpose. For this cause came I unto this hour. Was he trying to get out of it? Was he asking, is there another way? My friends, I submit to you that if Jesus, even for a moment, and I've heard it said that he had a weak moment, and asked the Father, is there another way? And I deny that with every being that I have. Because Jesus never, ever had a weak moment in the sense that He wanted not to have to go to the cross. I say He never, ever sought another way. He was not praying for another way. He was not praying that He might not have to drink the cup. Please bear with me. If it be possible, it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And I want to deal with that last phrase, possibly in closing in a little while. The agony that Jesus experienced there in the garden was more than I know how to preach about. I don't know how He felt. I don't know how it feels for my soul to be sorrowful even unto death. I don't think that I can explain that, except He knew that He would die. And He wasn't sorrowful to die, but we need to understand what death this was. We can think of physical death, and we can understand that He knew that His body must die. We can also look at the power that He said He had when He said in John chapter 10, "No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself," and that it pleases the Father, "and I lay it down that I might take it up again." Now, that was earlier in John. Here, He's needing something. "Father, if it be possible," it is, "let this cup pass from me." The Scripture says He offered strong cries and tears and with prayers and supplications unto Him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, one thing Hebrews 5:7 does not say is that He prayed that the Father might save Him from dying. He never asked the Father to deliver Him that He might not die. Didn't say that He prayed to one that was able to save Him from dying, but from death. You see, dying is what gets you to death. Death is a state of being. There's consideration for the body, but I want you to consider a greater death that Jesus experienced. You know, death is a separation. Death is a separation. And Jesus Christ had never, in all of eternity, and not even in His divine nature here, but as a man here, He had come for a purpose, to die, to shed His blood, and for a little while we have the evidence that at the end of those 3 hours of darkness while He was hanging there on the cross, that He cried out, "Not my Father, but my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" There was a period of time while He was there, and the Father had laid on Him the iniquity of us all, that Jesus was abandoned by the Father. I don't think the Father turned His back on Him, but He withdrew from Him. He forsook Him for a little while. That's a death, my friend, a breaking of what He had always had in perfect communication with His Heavenly Father. And for that to be broken to Him, I believe, was the exceeding sorrow that He felt, greater than physical death. To be separated from the one that always hurt Him. That death was so great. I want to try to identify the cup. I could go back to the Old Testament, but I want to tell you that I believe that the cup He's asking that the cup pass was all the sins and all the iniquities of all the elect that He loved and came to die for, that God had poured that in a cup and given it to Him to drink. I'm going to tell you, the Scriptures are plain enough to me that He did not drink that cup in the garden. Because when He left that garden and had to reprimand Peter to put his sword up in his sheath, He said to them, "Put your sword up Because the cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He didn't say, have I not drunk it, but shall I not drink it? When he left the garden, he hadn't drank the cup yet. When did he drink it? In those hours of darkness, when the Father had forsaken him, when he was separated from his Father in his human nature, and as a man, he brought redemption, and for that time, he was alone, forsaken by heaven and all men on earth. Totally isolated and alone in the darkness of the cross.
Amen.
And he had to drink the last drop of that cup. Just as all the sins and all the iniquities of all of Israel, which represents the elect in the Old Testament in Leviticus 16, just as they confessed all the sins and all the iniquities of all Israel upon the head of the goat, as a picture of Christ being a sin bearer. Jesus didn't have any sin of his own. He didn't die for sin of his own. But we had not only born in sin, but we practiced sin in our lives. And there's not a single sin of even one elect that he didn't drink that sin upon the cross. And when he drank it, it means it became him. He was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So to me, to identify that cup is to express that the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he drank that cup, but he drank it on Calvary's cross, not in this garden this night. But he's feeling the weight of this and the sorrow of being separated from his Father. And he said his soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And I don't believe that was physical. I believe that was separation. You know what the second death is? That's eternal separation from God. And that's what the wicked that are not his children will someday experience. The second death, eternal separation from God. I don't believe I've even begun to scratch the surface of all that my Lord did for me. It's more than I yet know. And when I leave this world, I still won't know it all, because I see it through a glass darkly now. But then, face to face, I can't help but look forward to having the full story. But now, I have to take what he's given me. So he says, and this thought in the second time here in Matthew that will deal with how the cup would pass. Because the word doesn't mean, neither does it say, bypass. And there's a difference there. Sometimes they speak of bypassing something, and sometimes they speak of something passing. You ever heard someone say, well, my natural father passed. He passed away. We know what that means. His life ceased. He died on this earth. His life on this earth came to an end. He has a reference there, same word, heaven and earth shall pass. One time it says pass away. But my words shall never pass. Here, the word pass does not mean bypass, but it means to come to an end. It literally means to go through. When the last drop of this cup is drank, then the cup will pass because it's finished. And Jesus Christ alone had the ability to drink this cup and to satisfy divine justice. No one could drink that cup. It wasn't given to anyone else. But it was given to him to drink it. Notice his language here in the second prayer. He went away the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. There's the evidence and the proof right there that he, when he was speaking about this cup passing, it was not to bypass or that it wouldn't happen, but I'll drink that cup. and then it will pass. It'll come to an end. The purpose for him coming, the separation from God, would come to an end. He would satisfy divine justice. The cup would be drank, and God's wrath would be appeased, and the cup would be drank, and the separation would end, and the cup would pass. So it would come to an end. Reading an autobiography of Elder Wilson Thompson, and you that are familiar with him, this goes back a long time back. And he mentioned this thought, which started me to study. He said exactly what I've told you, so this is not a new thought. One of our elders from a long, long time ago said that this word pass means to go through it, all the way through, and to finish it, and it comes to an end, to a close, because it's done. And that happened, Jesus said, it is finished. If it was not finished, he was either ignorant of the fact or didn't know what it was. That's folly. He said it's finished, and it's been finished ever since that time. But when he drank the last dregs of the cup of the wrath of God, then the cup passed because he'd gone through it and it ended. If this cup may not pass, except I drink it. Pass away from me, except I drink it. Father, save me from this hour. The hour would come to an end. How do we know that it did? Because he said, Father, again, into thy hands I commend my spirit. One moment it's, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then a moment later, I believe as he's breathing out his last breath, he's shedding his blood, he comes to the point and says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know, at that moment, the darkness ceased and the light came back on the world. Now, in Luke chapter 22, when he was praying that prayer, he prayed that prayer in this agony, and it said there appeared there an angel from heaven. This wasn't some preacher that had come by. Wasn't one of his disciples, but there appeared there an angel from heaven and strengthened him. You say, did he need strengthening? Yes, he did there in the garden, because he was making a passionate prayer unto his God. Will this cup pass? Because he knew divine justice demanded eternal separation from God for sin. Will it pass? There appeared there an angel from heaven, and you know an angel basically is a messenger. I don't believe the angel came down and touched his physical body in order to strengthen it, but he came with a message which helped Jesus to continue on. And remember, I'm speaking of his needs in his human nature. And I'll not apply this to his divine nature, but to him as a man. Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of life. Now, can we decipher the message of that angel? What kind of message would the angel give to him that would strengthen him in this hour of agony? Will you allow me to submit to you something that I believe was the message of that angel? Turn with me to the 16th Psalm. I'll not take the time to read the entire psalm, but I know this is a psalm of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I read over in Acts chapter 2 part of this psalm, and it says, this being a prophet, the psalmist being a prophet, spake before of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you a little bit and see if you might not agree with me that this just might be the message of that angel. Remember what Jesus needed? He needed assurance. He needed instruction that the cup might pass, that divine justice might be satisfied, eternity satisfied in the time that he was on the cross. We say, well, he was just there 3 hours. But for him, it was an eternity. Because he alone had the ability and the price to satisfy divine justice and appease the wrath of God as our propitiation. Psalm 16 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto me, unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee." And I want to get right down to verse 5. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot." Here the psalmist is in a sense of a prayer to God, asking the God to preserve him. And Peter says, this is a psalm of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says, "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons." Here is one that has received counsel and instruction in night seasons. When the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the night season, when he was in the garden, it says, and remember, Peter says this psalm was about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll get to that quotation that Peter gets in just a moment. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season." Here's when the Son of Man in his agony needed assurance, instruction of that which he knew. But now in the agony of his soul, he needs reminded of this. "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The Lord is with me. Nothing shall stay me from my purpose. I shall not be moved. I have, therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Here's one that is making a great prayer. Here is the instruction that came in the night season to one who needed it in that way in the night season. The promise is, and he says, "Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, for thou wilt show me the path of life." He's going to be raised from the dead to live again. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Not only is he going to live again, he's going to the glory world from which he came. Now, really quickly, let's go to Acts chapter 2. And get right to the matter, I trust. Peter preaching here, and many things he had said, but he's speaking about Jesus, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death couldn't hold him. "For David speaketh concerning him," and he begins to quote the 16th Psalm. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover shall my flesh, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath unto him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses." And you think about Jesus being in the agony. there in the garden, and as a man needing a rehearsal, instruction in the night season, not asking to be delivered from going to die, but will it end? Will divine justice be satisfied? He was willing to go and bear the sins of all the people, not asking for a way out, but will it ever come to an end? And an angel came with a message to strengthen him, and what else could it have been? I'm not going to leave your soul in hell. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Not only am I going to raise your body from the grave, you're going to come in the body back to the glory world. Jesus' soul didn't go to the grave with him. You understand that. Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. He placed his spirit as he breathed his last breath out. So the message was not that he wouldn't have to go to the cross or seek another way, but he got consolation. Yes, it's possible, and you won't stay there. He was willing to die. But you're not going to stay there. The cup will pass. And when Jesus sufficiently satisfied God's divine justice, the cup passed. It ended. He drank the last drop. And there's no more cup. There's nothing left in the cup of God's judgment for him to drink, because he drank it all. Except if this cup may not pass, except I drink it, thy will be done. Now, I hope you followed me thus far, that we not accuse our Lord Jesus, and I'm sure you don't, that we not accuse him falsely of trying to get out of going to the cross, because he was always willing, but knew better than anyone else what divine justice required, and he sought assurances and received counsel and instruction in the night season in the garden, and God answered his prayer, I'm not going to leave you there. And he was strengthened. And he could tell his disciples, rise up, let us go. He that is to betray me, he's here. Let's go forth. Now, one last part of that phrase that I feel the need to deal with is, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Nevertheless, not as I wilt, but as thou wilt. It's always not my will, but yours. Now, put it together. If it be possible, let this cup pass. Let it come to an end. That was his will, that the cup would come to an end. It would pass. It would be over at some point. And he says, nevertheless, if that's not your will, I want your will, but not mine. Jesus desired, he saw of the travail of his soul, and he was satisfied. He knew that he was dying for those who he loved, that he had been set to die for, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down upon the right hand of the majesty on high. And what does he mean? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Remember that still when he made this prayer in the days of his flesh, needing instruction, needing counsel, he still made a prayer that nevertheless, if the cup's not going to pass, not my will, but as thou wilt. If the cup's not going to pass, I'm going to drink it anyway. If the cup's not going to pass, I'm not asking for it to pass, but if it's not going to pass, if thy will be done, if I have to drink it forever and forever and forever, I'll still go drink it. Not as I wilt, but as thou wilt. Now, Paul tells us, if Jesus Christ wasn't raised, if he didn't drink all that cup, if he wasn't raised from the dead, is proof that he drank all that cup and satisfied. Paul says we're still in our sins. Jesus was willing, and I can't explain a deeper love than this. It's hard for me to even understand it, but He loved us so much, so deeply, that He would be willing to bear the brunt of the wrath of God forever in order that we wouldn't have to. We'd never be resurrected, we'd never be taken to the glory world, but He was willing to drink it forever and forever and forever. If the cup couldn't pass, if He couldn't drink it all, He'd drink it forever. There's much greater love than no man has than this. That a man lay down his life for his friends. He was willing to, how much did He love you? Willing to drink this cup forever and forever and forever. So that you and I would not have to. What love? How do you describe love like that? How is love that great ever able to put it into words? And oh, what compassion and desire that Jesus had to see us delivered from suffering for sins and eternally separated from God. Aren't you thankful that the message came to Him? Yes, you'll satisfy sin. You'll drink the last drop of that cup, and that cup will pass. They'll take your body to the grave, but I'm not going to leave it there. I'm going to bring it out, and I'm going to bring you up back into the glory world. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Peter says, we've been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Jesus was raised to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away. He's gone back to His home. Then, precious children of God, He says, it's reserved in heaven for you. Where are we going to spend eternity? He says, in heaven. People have all kinds of ideas of where we're going to spend eternity. The Scripture says we're going to heaven, where Jesus is.
Amen.
In heaven, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. How are we kept? Through power, through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And I'd need another hour to tell you what I think about that verse. But to sum this up, the love and the compassion that Jesus had moved Him and to be willing to bear the sins forever, even if He couldn't satisfy divine justice. I think He always knew He had set for this purpose, for this cause came I unto this hour. But in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up strong cries and tears and prayers and supplication unto Him that was able to save Him from death, the state of death, and He was heard, and that He feared. His compassion was, His desire was to drink the last of that cup and put away sin forever by this one sacrifice. And the Scriptures abundantly tell us He did that. In studying this prayer, I learned something, that Jesus learned something, not in weakness, but in the need of His human nature. He asked for a prayer and was heard, and that He feared, and the Father gave Him assurances, counsel, instruction in the night seasons, in the darkness and the sorrow of His own soul. He got assurance from His Father. Yes, the cup will pass. You'll fulfill it. You'll drink it all. I'll be satisfied with it. And I'll raise you again to an inheritance. And someday you'll go back and get your children. And you'll bring them up. And they'll be here with you forevermore. Now, I'm cutting that way short. But I believe that's what Jesus experienced in the prayer in Gethsemane, and the assurance from the Father that He needed in His human nature, the assurance that God would accept the offering and be satisfied. And Jesus, according to Isaiah 53, would see the travail of the results of what He would do, of the travail of His own soul. He said He'd be satisfied. The instruction He got strengthened Him. Luke tells us that. It strengthened Him. And He told His disciples, sleep on now. And then almost immediately, rise, let us be going. The betrayal is at hand. It's time to go on. And he went a little farther. And the strength of the assurance that he had received from God, his Father, go on, I'm with you. There's no end to this, but I say consider what I say. Put it up for examination. If it doesn't match Scripture, please don't have it. But if it does, please take it. If you got something better, I'd love to hear it. But I don't know of any compassion that could be greater than what our Lord experienced, nor the willingness of what he was willing to do to deliver me from having to suffer. Oh, can we call him now Abba Father? The Spirit in us is crying, Abba Father, you're his children. We have that relationship to God the Father that Jesus had, but it's through him because of his death and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And our great hope is strengthened because he was raised from the grave. And he said, we will too when he comes again. Even so, Lord, come quickly. I thank you for doing it.